And then God bless you, everybody. God bless you. We're going to turn in our Bibles, and the brothers will keep the verses on the screen for you. But we're going to go to the book of Numbers this morning. It's the fourth book in from the beginning. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. And I'd like to read to you the first five verses. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." Now, what we read in these five verses occurs just about 2 years after the people of God came up out of Egypt. You know what happened to them, how they left Egypt. You know that they left rejoicing and praising God. You know, their 450 years of slavery had come to an end. You know, Pharaoh had finally released them and let them go. And you know what happened on their journey out of Egypt? You know, they came just hours after leaving Egypt. But it may have been a couple of days. But they came to the borders of the Red Sea. And God miraculously brought them through. You know, the scripture tells us how God, with his nostrils, breathed a pathway through the sea. You know, and as they were journeying, they spent this time, these 2 years, they'd witnessed all the miracles of provision and God's blessing upon them. They'd spent a lot of time in Sinai, where Moses received the law from God. And then they came to the borders of the promised land, and Moses had sent spies into the promised land to go and do some reconnaissance and search it, see what it was like. And they came back with a report that, yes, it was a great land, it was a blessed land. You know, they bore back the fruit, and it says in the scripture, it tells us, they carried a cluster of grapes between two men. You know, such was the blessing of this land. And then Joshua and Caleb, these two men, we've touched on these quite a few times over the last few months. You know, they came and they said, "Yes, we can go in. God has given us this land. You know, let's rise. Let's go and do what God has commanded us to do." But 10 of the spies said, "No, no, 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 no. Yes, it's a nice land. It's a great land. But the cities are fortified. There's giants in the land. The people are too strong for us." And actually it says in Numbers 13, it says that they viewed themselves as grasshoppers in their own eyes. And so the people of God on the borders of the promised land, they're right on the very verge of the best blessings they've ever had. And they reject God, they reject the Lord, and because of unbelief, they refuse to enter into that land. And they leave that area. They leave those borderlands of the promised land, and they enter into the wilderness of Zin, which is what we pick up here in chapter 20. And it says here in the wilderness of Zin, says Miriam died and was buried. This is Moses' sister. She dies. And the people begin to complain. And this is not for the first time that they complained. You read it in the script. You know, they were just complaining. They complained from the very first hour that they came out of Egypt. And what we have here in... We have read here in this verse, in these verses here. We have the root of their complaint is this. There's nothing to eat and there's nothing to drink. There's no food, there's no water. What they say, look, he says, this isn't, verse 5, this isn't a place of grain or figs. There's no grapes, there's no pomegranates. And there's no water to drink. Now, they've been on the verge of the promised land. They could have been enjoying the grain, the pomegranates, the figs. They could have been enjoying the blessing that the promised land had. Let's actually remind ourselves what Moses was told by God. Just come with me to Exodus chapter 3. Because before Moses went down into Egypt in order to bring up the people of God out of Egypt, to take them on this journey to the promised land, we read in chapter 3 that Moses was busy doing his job. What was his job? He was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He was a shepherd. And it says he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. This is verse 1. And he led his flock into the back of the desert, verse 1 tells us. But, you know, to some far-off place in the depth of the desert, the back of the desert. There was nothing else there, no people, there was nothing. And Moses encountered, in this place, a bush that suddenly started to burn. And it caught his attention. Now, it perhaps wasn't an unusual experience to have because of the dryness and the heat. You know, these things happen from time to time, this self-combustion of this dry vegetation. But as Moses looked more closely at this bush, he could see that this bush wasn't being consumed. This wasn't a usual fire. And so he turned aside, it says, and he began to look, and God speaks to him from the midst of this bush. And in verse 7, we read these words. The Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And then it goes on, it says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God sends Moses into Egypt, and he says, this is your task, Moses. I want you to go in there, you need to speak to Pharaoh. You've got to tell him he's got to let the people of God go. And he says, look at what he says in verse 8. He says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land, the land of slavery, the land where there was nothing. They had absolutely nothing in Egypt. He said, I'm going to bring them out of that land into a good and large land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to bring them into a good land, a large land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It was a land where they would not have any need. a land where they would want for nothing. Forty years after they left Egypt, or thereabouts, Moses is reminding the people of God of what God was going to bring them into. And this is what he promised them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 to 10, Moses is recalling this. He, in these chapters of Deuteronomy, he's going through. He's saying, this is what happened. This is how God has been with you. How he's been blessing you. He's brought you up out of Egypt. He brought you through the Red Sea. He kept you. He provided for you. He was a provider, a blesser. And then he says in chapter 8, verse 7. He says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Then he says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You know, this is a description of a land that's blessed. Look what it said in verse 7. It says, it's a good land. It's a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs. And these springs and these fountains flow out of the valleys and the hills. Now remember the complaint of the people of God that we read in the book of Numbers. We have no water. In the promised land there was water by the bucket load. There was water springing out of the land. There were springs. There were fountains. It flowed with water. There was water enough for them not just to drink and be satisfied, but they could enjoy it. They could swim in it. It was a place of refreshing. And they complained there was no water. In verse 8 it says it's a land of wheat and barley. There's vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. The complaint of God's people in Numbers 20 was that this isn't a place of grain. This isn't a place of vines, fig trees, grapes. There's none of those things there. And they make that statement to Moses. But there we see that when God was giving Moses this description of the land, he says it's a land of wheat and barley. A land of vines. A land of fig trees. There's pomegranates. There's olives. There's honey. Verse 9, I love verse 9. It says, this is a land, he says, where you will eat bread without scarcity. Quite a few times the people of God complained of having no food. Then when God provided food, they moaned and complained about it. We are sick of this bread you've given us. We want meat. And then when God provided meat, you know, they gorged themselves so fat that it made them ill. And many died. There's bread without scarcity. He says, a land where you will lack nothing. This was a land of blessing. As he said, it goes on, it says a bit more than that. It says, in the land, you'll find iron and copper. There's enough, you can mine, you'll have all these precious materials. But they complained that we don't have any grain. We don't have any figs. We don't have vines. There's no grapes. Definitely no pomegranates. Oh, I love the pomegranate. And there's no water to drink. And they complain. Let's go back to Numbers 20. Because it, I need to see what they're saying here. Look at it in the scriptures. Verse 5, it says, why, there's a question, why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not, look how they say, it is not a place of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates. They're almost word for word telling Moses exactly what he had said to them. Look, God's going to bring you into this land. It's a land of grain. It's a land of vines. It's a land of figs. It's a land of pomegranates. There's plenty of water. You're going to eat bread without scarcity. And they come and say, this is not a place of grain. It's not a place of vines. There's no figs. There's no pomegranates. And there's definitely no water. They're making a statement to him. And you see what they're saying? They said, actually, Moses, this is not what you promised us. You promised us this. And what have we got, look? Nothing. Actually, family, take it a little further. They actually say, this is an evil place. When you brought us out of Egypt on several occasions, they said, it would have been better for us to go back to Egypt. Wow, these are people of God who spent 450 years in slavery, in bondage. You know, Egypt, that type of sin. And God brought them out miraculously. He provided for them, he blessed them. And they turn around and they say to God, they say to Moses, but they're actually saying to God, it would have been better for us to have stayed where we were. Oh dear. This is not what you promised us. Now, before we're too hard on these people of God, these Israelites, let's not forget that we sometimes get ourselves into situations where just the same. We look back over the years, the things God has promised, and we can make that mistake and say, why God? We can complain, we can rant, and we can grumble, and we can bang our fists down, stamp our feet, and say, God, where is everything you promised? Why have you brought us here? We didn't expect this, God. This isn't what we signed up for when we decided to follow you. You know, you said that we would have, and this is the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 10, that you might have life and life more abundant. And that's what we're guilty sometimes of saying. God, you promised us that we would have life. You promised us this. You've given us promises in your word. We see promises of health and healing. We see promises of provision. We see promises of, and we say, God, why am I in this mess? Why have you brought me this way? What have I ever done to deserve these things? Actually, we need to be careful when we make those type of statements and those accusations and ask those questions. Because what we're actually doing is we're accusing God of breaking his word. Why haven't you been faithful to me, Lord? Why haven't you provided when you said you went, we're on thin ice, on dangerous ground? Why have you led us this way? Now, God challenges his people about those types of questions and those types of words. And there's a scripture in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. God speaks to his people. And he says this. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord." God said to his people, he said, "You've spoken harsh words against me. You've spoken strong words against me. Words that cut. Words that are hurtful." And he goes on and says, "Yet you say, what have we spoken against? Why? You know, we would never have done that, Lord. We wouldn't say things like that about you." And he says, "Yes, you have." He says, verse 14, he says, "You have said these words." He said, "It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" You know, what I believe this is saying here, perhaps we may not use the phrases, "It's useless to serve God," because we may not be that foolish as people that love him and serve him. But we do ask those questions. Why? Why have you left us here with nothing? Why haven't you kept your word? Why are we in this mess? Why, when, where? And all the questions that we bring to God, challenging him on his promise. We've said, "It doesn't work." You know how many times I've heard people say that? "Well, I tried praying, but it didn't work. I tried believing God for it, but obviously he doesn't want me to have it. It doesn't work. It's useless waiting for God. We're not profiting, we're not being blessed. We've walked as though we're in mourning. You know, oh, we're grieving for something that we've lost. God didn't bless me. He's not working on my... everywhere, he's blessing everybody else, but he's not blessing me." Mourning, the loss of a blessing. We need to be careful what we say, what we accuse God of, because we're accusing him of being unfaithful. We're accusing him of breaking his word. We're accusing God of not being honorable. We're doubting his integrity. We need to be careful. Actually, the Bible tells us that there will be people like this in the last days. I don't think I gave you this scripture, brother, but if you can just quickly find the second book of Peter, chapter 3. The second book of Peter, chapter 3. Now, Peter the Apostle, he's writing a letter to the church. He's not writing this to unbelievers. So before we actually say, "Oh, well, he's talking about all those that don't believe." No. He's writing to the church, the people in the church. And here he's talking about those. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord. Now, he's not necessarily talking about the blessings that we say, "Oh, God, you haven't blessed us." But he's talking about the second coming of the Lord. And in it he says, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? You said Jesus was going to... where is he? Why hasn't he come back? We've been saying that for 2,000 years. He's not coming. He's not coming today. He's not coming tomorrow. Where is he? It's dangerous. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Nothing changes. Everything's the same. This is what it says. People will say this in the last days. You know, where? Why isn't God coming? Why hasn't he kept his promise? Why isn't he doing what he said he was going to do? But Peter goes on later on in that chapter in verse 9. And he says, look, he says, concerning the promise, God is not slack. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, why? Now, we have questions. Why? Where? When? When will God meet the need? We want things now. That's the society we live in. You know, I remember preaching on something similar to this many years ago. And I brought up, it was in the days when microwave ovens were just coming into fashion. And, you know, we were able to cook something in seconds rather than minutes. And people loved it. You know, they could quickly take something from the freezer, put it into the microwave oven, and within minutes, then dinner is ready. They want it now. They don't want to wait. They don't want to go through all the preparation. It's easy. Take it from the fridge or the freezer into the oven, and it's done. You don't want to spend time brewing and percolating the coffee. So what do we get? We buy instant. Nothing wrong with instant. I'm not saying there is. If you like it. But we have all these things, instant things. We want something now. We don't want to wait. We want it now. We want it right now. We live in a society where we are, we're impatient. But God says he's long-suffering towards us. Yes, he might have promised us something, but there's a process. There's a time of waiting. What we need to remember is the Lord is not slack. If he promised something, he will bring it to pass. He's not slack concerning his promise. You know, for the people of God, God did fulfill his promise to them. It was their mistake. That's why they spent 40 years. They rejected God. They could have been in the promised land enjoying the blessings 40 years earlier. It was their mistake, their error. They rejected God. But he did bring them into the promised land. Yes, it took time. There were reasons why it took a long time. But God never broke his promise. Yes, they might have said, well, where is it? Why are we waiting? And maybe we're like that as well. Maybe God's promised us something. I don't know, maybe God's promised us the salvation of our families, and he has. Promised us that, touching our body. Promised to do something. Maybe we've got these promises from the Word of God, and we've taken them, we've trusted them, we've believed them, but then sometime over the process of time, they've grown dim, and then we find ourselves, well, God, why? When? If God's promised us something and it appears to be taking a long time, don't grumble or complain. I know that's easy for us to say. Don't speak those harsh words against God. So what is our responsibility? What should we say? What should we be doing? Just going to go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. What should we be saying when we're waiting a long time? Oh, it appears nothing is working. Because that's the other thing. Oh, it didn't work. I prayed once and it didn't work. Well, pray again. I tried it. God doesn't love me that much. He can't do. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in this mess. Harsh words. What should we be saying? Hebrews 10 verse 23 says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Then listen to these words. For he who promised is Let me hear it. He who promised is
faithful.
He's faithful. Hold fast the confession of our hope. What's that? That means that we continue. God, I thank you that you promised me this. No, we may not see the physical manifestation of it. We may have waited a few years. We may have been waiting. Actually, people get horrified when you say a few years. They like it in days and weeks. You might have to wait some years. But stay faithful. Keep on thanking God for his promise. Thanking God for what he's blessing. Thanking God for what he said. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. I'll tell you what you should say. Instead of asking the whys and the wheres and the whens, just continue speaking what God has promised. Put his word on your lips. Go back to the scriptures. Repeat what he said. Repeat it time and time again. Standing in faith. Trusting him. Why should you repeat it time and time again? Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing. When you repeat it, when you repeat it, when you repeat it, when you keep on repeating it, when you say it again and again and again, do you know what's happening? You are hearing it, you are hearing it, you are hearing it, you are hearing it. And do you know what happened? Faith is stirring, faith is rising. And when faith rises, when faith is stirred, there will come a day when all of a sudden you'll suddenly realize, hey, God is faithful. The need has been met. What I've been standing for all these years has come to pass. I'm in the promised land. I'm enjoying the blessing. Because God will bring it to pass. Can I just read that verse again? Verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know what wavering is? Wavering is, it's just like the waves of the technical word I'm going to use is oscillation. You know, where the waves come in. And they're up, they're down, they're up, they're down, they're up. But that's what wavering is. Remember, great, everything's wonderful today, tomorrow, Tuesday is, hey, everything's wonderful again, Wednesday, God, you're faithful today. Tomorrow, I don't feel quite, you're not as faithful. I'm asking you where, when, why. God, but all of a sudden, we're blessed again. And Wednesday, we're up. Great. Praise God. Thursday, oh, God's not interested. That's wavering. Going up and down. Up and down. He says, stand in faith without wavering. Hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Let me read it again, this time from the Amplified Translation. This is a great translation on this verse. It says, let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. So, seize the promise, hold fast to the promise, retain it without going up and down, without wavering, the hope we cherish, and confess and acknowledge what God has said, because he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. He's faithful. God is faithful. You know, as I just wrap up with one more scripture, and this is a scripture it's in the Nativity account. You know, a lot of the time we focus a lot on the actual birth of Jesus in the Nativity accounts. But have you ever considered what Mary, during her pregnancy term, while she was carrying the baby, while she was carrying the Lord, We know what happened, how the angel came to her and told her that she was going to have this child, she was going to give birth to the son, and she was to call his name Jesus, and we know all. But there was a time, she said, You know, how can this be? I don't know a man. You know, I've not got a husband. How can all these things that you've said come to pass? And he says, this is how it's going to be. And he goes through and he says, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You know what's going to be conceived in you is of the Lord. And he says, I want to give you a sign, just so that to confirm this. He said, your relative Elizabeth, she was formerly barren, unable to conceive. So she's now in her sixth month of pregnancy. For with the Lord, nothing is impossible. Now, we have that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And so Mary goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth. And as Mary goes into the house, inside of Elizabeth, her baby, John the Baptist, moved and jumped and leaped about. And then she began to prophesy, and she said to Mary, and listen to these words, this is Luke 1, verse 45, a favorite scripture of mine. It says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of the things which were told her from the Lord. There will be a fulfillment. If God has spoken at any time, there will be a fulfillment of it. That's guaranteed. Now, we used to have, there was a little old preacher many years ago in the UK. Did a little bit of traveling. A little old man. He was in his 80s when we knew him. And his name was Ken Harwood. I don't know if any of you know him. But this little old man, very often he used to say, he used to come out with some great quotes. And one of them was like this. He says, if you find a promise of God, if you find God has promised you something, he says, you can take that. You can either take it to the bank and make a withdrawal, was one of his statements. But another one, he says, you can hang your shirt on that promise. You know, it's secure. It's like a peg. You can hang your shirt on it. You know, and you can depend on God's word. It's guaranteed. If God has said it, it will come to pass. There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told you. It happened for the people of God. Yes, it took a long time. Yes, they complained, they grumbled, but God did bring them into the promised land. Jane and I were reading this morning from the book of Deuteronomy, and we read, and it pricked my ears as we were reading this scripture, because the people of God were rejoicing that they were in the promised land. You know, this was a land, they said, a land which was blessed. A land which flowed with milk and honey. A land, everything God had promised came to pass for the people of God. So let me encourage you this morning as I wrap up. Don't be harsh towards God. Don't say when, where, why, how. But just trust Him. Because it will come to pass. Amen.
That's good.